Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we acknowledge that you and you alone who answers prayer. You are the only God. You are the creator of the universe. You are our Heavenly Father. You're our Savior. We come to you this day on the basis of your word, and we open up your word and we take instruction from it today and pray for your guidance as we look at this passage today. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. This week we start, as you're well aware, of a week of prayer. And as we do, it's an interesting fact that as you look at this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 12, that's really an intriguing part of the Word of God. Over the years, I've read this and reread this passage many, many times because it just seems so intriguing, some of the things that happen. And you know, one of the things I love about the Bible, I don't know about you, but is the fact that it reveals us as we are. It's real. Do you want me to just talk without the mic? If I can yell louder and keep you, if it's, I don't want to kind of blast your ears out. But having said that, you know, the Bible tells us all the various intricate details, doesn't it, about us. It never tries to hide the character flaws of people. It gives us as it really is. And one of the things I love about this passage is that it shows all the flaws and foibles of the people here who are praying. Here's a church that's praying. They're praying for what? For Peter to be released. He gets released. What happens? Knocks on the door. Ah, you must be mad. That can't be possibly true. Unbelief. And yet God does this work of miracle in this passage of chapter 12. Imagine, if you will, waking up to a miracle and having an angel for your alarm clock. Because that's literally what happened to Peter here when he was imprisoned for the third time. He was awaiting his certain death. And the Bible tells us in verse 11, then Peter came to himself. In other words, he woke up all of a sudden and he realized something had happened. Something amazing had happened. And Peter reflected on this particular happening and he quoted Psalm 34 and he said these, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, this quotation certainly summarizes what God did for Peter and for the praying church. And this particular chapter outlines problems of attacks and opposition on one hand, and on the other hand, the sovereign work of God bringing great joy and the expansion of the kingdom of God. And this all came about as God's people availed themselves of the wonderful privilege of prayer. Some years ago, I don't know where I got it from, but someone sent me this quote, and it changed my life and my ministry in a very real way. And it says this, and I quote, and I want you to take it on board, and I'll say it slowly if you want to write it down, but it just simply says this, prayer is not merely something we do before the work. Prayer is the work before we do anything. Let me repeat that to you because I think it is really a significant statement and it outlines the reality of prayer. Prayer is not merely something we do before the work. Prayer is the work before we do anything. This passage in Acts 12 reminds us that there is power in corporate prayer as God's people come together and pray. And there is a special dynamic that comes into play when God's children pray together, united in faith, united in purpose, and to seek the face of the Lord. And so this morning I want to look into this passage and just share a few truths about prayer that we find here in Acts chapter 12. And as we do so, one of the things that I'm sure we'll find out is that the same issues that these Christians, those believers, had back in that first century church that we still have in the 21st century. The first thing that I want you to notice this morning, that it was a time of problems. if you could just change it, it was a time of problems in the first five verses. There were attacks, as I've already said. James, the brother of John, had been killed by Herod, and Peter was sitting in a prison cell waiting for certain execution. And the Jews pressed these attacks against the early church because they hated the gospel that they were preaching. And so Herod, seeing this, he took the opportunity, and it was politically advantage for him to be able to go and side with the Jews. And so there were attacks that were coming in all different directions to these believers. Secondly, there was apprehension. Now, I don't know about you, but can you imagine what it was like if we were here in Wynnum and we had the threat, political threat, and an overwhelming number of people around us who were against the gospel that we preached, and that there were people being thrown into prison. There were people who were dying for their faith. Do you think you'd be a little bit apprehensive? Of course I think we would. And that's exactly what they were. The church didn't know what was going to happen. The result there was that they were thinking to themselves, what's the future of our church? Will we ever have the opportunity to proclaim the gospel to a dying world? Perhaps they were afraid also that the attention that Herod and the Jews had on the leaders was going to be then spotlighted onto the members of the church, and thinking to themselves, well, we've left the Jewish faith and we've now taken on a new following of the way of Jesus Christ. And so really, what's going to happen to us? Absolute apprehension. The third thing, there was an adversary as well. There was an adversary as well. We are told that Herod is the one who killed James and arrested Peter. We also are told that his actions pleased the Jews. And so Herod and the Jews were responsible for the persecution. But however, I want to just simply say this, that they were just merely the human agents, weren't they? Behind the scenes was the enemy, was Satan himself. And he was the one that organized and empowered this persecution. People, let me be very clear. We operate as believers today in the 21st century. We operate in a world that is hostile to the message of the gospel. And I'm not telling you something that you didn't know already. But that's the reality, that we live in an anti-Christian world at this moment. I was just reading an article the other day on the Courier Mail. Some of you may have seen the article, but about the Hindu faith. And the Hindus had all these little young men sitting out. Did you see in the Courier Mail? Sitting in a line with people pouring pots of cold water over them. And and it happens in a certain time, a certain month of the year. And that was to cleanse them of their sins. They said, if you pour cold water over somebody's head in this particular month of the year, your sins will be forgiven. But then you have to go out and do something as well. So we live in a world that denies Christ, even though some of the other world religions as such would say different. We live in a world that rejects the claims of the gospel. And we'll do everything to confront what you and I as believers do and think and do and pray about. So it was a time of problems. Secondly, it was a time of prayer. Look at verse 5, if you will. And it says this, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now, there's a tiny little word that we just read over that very quickly. It's a little connection, a little conjunction, and it's the little word but. Let me read it again. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying for him. The situation looks desperate, but it looks though Peter might be put to death, but it looks as though the fledgling church might be destroyed before it can carry the gospel to the world, but In the face of the overwhelming problems, the church bowed its head as one person and it called on God. So let's just examine this prayer, if we can, just for a moment. First of all, we notice it was fervent prayer. It says this, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The King James translates that same passage this way, and it says, but prayer was made without ceasing. And the word ceasing means to stretch forth. It's a medical term that refers to a stretched ligament or a pulled muscle. And it has the idea of going beyond the boundaries. And that is translated in a sense that it is earnest prayer. It is prayer that was fervent, a prayer that was passionate, something that was beyond the normal. And so when they were praying for him, they were praying fervently. They were praying passionately, intensely. And that's the kind of prayer that we need to pray. The prayer that we're told in James, he says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Avails much. So it was a fervent prayer. Secondly, it was a faithful prayer. It's a faithful prayer in the sense that I mean that it was a prayer of faith. Their praise, if you look at verse 5 again, it says, they were made, where? To God. It was made to God. And that seems obvious, but there are times, if I could say this with a sense of we all do it, sometimes when we pray, we make our prayers for other people to hear. Sometimes we even pray for our own benefit, to hear our own voice. But this prayer was designed to hear, for God to hear. The people prayed to get to be heard by God. The congregation joined their voices and reached out as one to touch the very heart of God. And when we pray, we need to pray that kind of prayer, a prayer of faith. Faith that is essential, is the essential ingredient, the essential ingredient in prayer. It marks the difference between answered and unanswered prayer. Listen to what Hebrews says. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. What? Without what? Faith. It is impossible to please God. Why? For he that comes to God must believe that, first of all, he is. That he is there. He is real. He is God. And that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. May I remind you that when we pray, we are talking to our Father. He delights in hearing and answering prayers of his children. He just delights to do that. You know, what's it like as a parent when your children come up and ask you for something? It's a delight, isn't it? More so when you're a grandparent. And some of us who are great grandparents, that's even better again. But it's this delight that we have. You want to answer their prayers. You want to answer their requests. And so God delights to answer our prayers. He may not always answer it the way we think, but he delights to answer our prayers. But not only was it a faithful prayer, but it was a focused prayer. Here again in this same verse, let me read it to you again. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. It was focused prayers. In other words, Peter was the focus of the prayer meeting. They came together to pray for a specific purpose. Now, watch this, people. This wasn't generalized, blanket covering prayer that they came together. It wasn't like, Lord, bless us and bless the church. It was a specific prayer, focused prayer that they came with. Let me give you an example of what I mean by focused prayer. It's not just general praying. You know, as a believer, we have that wonderful promise in 1 John 1:9, don't we? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse, let me go back, it says, if we confess. You know what the word confess means in the Greek? It means to name. To name. To be specific. So if you've got a particular problem in your life, you don't just come and say, Lord, bless me today, here I go out into the working world. But we particularly come to him and we name that issue. That's what they were doing here, people. They were focusing their prayer on Peter's needs. They came together. And if we don't pray our prayers specifically, let me ask you the question. How do we know when God answers? How? Lord, bless me today. Well, God blesses us every day. But if I don't come to him and ask him specifically for something, how do I know when he answers prayer? All I'm suggesting to you this morning is that we need to get specific in our praying. So it was focused prayer, but one other thing, it was family prayer as well. The church gathered together for one of their own. David sent out an email, this morning, about this brother who needs prayer. And you said at the end of your email, this is one part of the blessings of being part of a church family, to pray for each other. It was a family prayer. They came together. They were praying for one of their own. And they came and they lifted their hearts, their hands, their voices to Almighty God on behalf of Peter. And so it was a time of problems, no doubt. It was a time of prayer as well. But thirdly and finally, it was a time of power. There was this powerful salvation. When the church prayed, God heard them and answered their prayers. Prayer was delivered from prison and for Peter in prison, and a tremendous, miraculous event took place. God saved Peter. Why? Because the church of God prayed for him. They prayed specifically, even tongue-in-cheek, even though they weren't quite believing it. But at the end of the day, that's what happened. And I have to ask ourselves the question, as someone who's come to this church since 1972, and I see a lot more of you who've come to this church, Peter Farley and Barb and a whole lot of you that have come to this church for many years. And we've seen this church in its heyday, haven't we? We've seen this church when we would send our kids off and 200 to 250 kids would meet at Ontos down the back. Those of you who are around that time, you remember. If you didn't come here a quarter of an hour before the church service started at 11 o'clock, you didn't get a seat. That was as simple as that. And God was moving, and this church was a church that was probably the largest and most effective evangelical church in the Bayside area. I don't think that's an exaggeration to say that. The question and the comment that I make in relation to all this is, if we come to him in prayer, I don't believe that there's any reason why we can't see this place become a hub for the kingdom of God. I don't believe for one moment that's the case. I believe that God can do a miraculous thing here. I wonder what he might do amongst us if we pray together. I wonder who we might save if we begin to pray together as a family. I wonder what changes the community will notice if we pray together. Because you see, we've never seen the limits of God's power, have we? Ever. Ephesians tells us that he is able to do what? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all we can ever begin to ask or think, and we have never ever witnessed yet the limits of his power. Do you believe that? Say amen if you do. That was a pretty weak one. What do you think about that? Would you say amen?
Amen.
That's right. That's more to the point. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Look at verses 12 through 17, and I just love this part here. There were powerful surprises. When Peter was released from the prison, he went to the house where the church had met to pray. He knocked on the gate, Rhoda came to the door. What happened? As she came to the door, she heard the voice of Peter, poor old Peter, out there still knocking. She raced inside, overjoyed, it tells us. She was overjoyed. Hey, Peter's out there. And they go back and say, "You're mad, girl. You're mad." Poor Peter. And they said, they assumed that he must have been dead and that this was his guardian angel. You see, the Jews believed that every person had a guardian angel that could assume that person's form. And so they believed that this was his guardian angel that was at the gate, not Peter himself. Warren Wiersbe, a commentator, I love this comment that he makes. He says, just think of the irony, he says, God could get Peter out of a prison, but Peter couldn't get himself into a prayer meeting. God could get him out of prison, but Peter couldn't get into a prayer meeting. Ever been shut out of a prayer meeting? Well, that's exactly what happened here. And why were they amazed? Because the Bible tells us that they were astonished. And you may have noticed the title of my message today is Overjoyed and Astonished. They were overjoyed in one sense, but they were astonished in the other sense. Why were they amazed? After all, they had been praying for this very thing. And I'll tell you why. They were just like us. Because how often have you been astonished at the answers to prayer that God gives you? Have you been astonished at any prayer? I'm sure that if I opened the mic up, walked around, if people were absolutely honest and transparent, you'd say, "Yes, I must confess, I've been astonished when I've prayed about this issue or that issue." They were astonished, absolutely astonished. You see, people, on our best day, we are marked, are we not, by a lack of faith. On our best day, we are marked by a lack of faith. And I thank God that my faith does not have, I do not have to have a perfect faith. I just have to exercise it. I have to exercise it. I don't have to have a perfect faith. And as long as we live in this world and speak to God in prayer, we'll often be astonished by His answers. Let's not worry about cultivating big faith. Let's not concern ourselves with developing, just concern ourselves rather with developing simple childlike faith in the kind heart of our Heavenly Father. They were really powerful surprises, weren't they? Powerful surprise. But also, there was an illustration, finally, of powerful sovereignty. The passage closes with God giving His church even more evidence that He was sovereign over everything. Let me just read to you these last few verses. Verse 18. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and now he joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted church personal servant of the king, they asked for peace, and they had this consultation, and it all was working out well. And on an appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a God, not of man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, and an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. That'll get your attention. That'll get your attention for sure. That would help you to say, God is sovereign. God's not going to be mocked. And we notice that God proved that He was sovereign over opposition. Herod, the king who had dared persecute the Lord's people, dies a horrible death at the hands of God because he refused to glorify God. The lesson to the church to leave their enemies in the hands of God was very evident for them at that point. We can now trust God to defend us. And, you know, I was just reading this morning, as it turns out, in my devotions, from that wonderful passage in 1 Samuel 17, where David goes out to Goliath And he stands before that great giant measuring 9 foot 9 inches. And Goliath gives him a tongue lashing and says, "Am I a dog that I should send out a little character like you?" And David says, "The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's." And that's what we face here in this world. The battle is the Lord's. And God proved sovereign over, not only that, but he proved sovereign over outreach as well. Verse 24, last verse of the chapter. "But the word of God continued to spread and flourish." The early church, with good reason, worried about their survival. And they weathered the storms that came their way, seeking shelter and prayer. They saw the Lord expand their outreach in ways that they never imagined, in ways that they never thought. And as he blessed the church, he judged the enemies of the church as well. God taught a watching world that he was in control of the situation. And people, 2024, God is in control. Amen? Amen. You know, just yesterday, it was the day before, I was reading the story when I was going through this message. I was looking for a story that to actually help me to illustrate something, this matter of expecting miracles from God, expecting God to be God and let him be God in our lives. And I read the story of a little church in the Smoky Mountains. Smoky Mountains, in case you're not aware, is Tennessee and North Carolina. They border the Appalachian Mountains, go down the middle of it. And this little church, and let me just quote what happened. "A small congregation in the foothills of the Great Smoky built a new sanctuary on a piece of land willed to them by a church member. 10 days before the church was to open, the local building inspector informed the pastor that the parking lot was inadequate for the size of the building. Until the church doubled the size of the parking lot, they would not be able to use the new sanctuary. Unfortunately, the church had, with its undersized, had developed with its undersized lot, and had used every inch of their land except for the mountain at the back of the church. Undaunted, the pastor announced the next Sunday morning that he would meet with anybody of the members of the church who had mountain-moving faith. They would hold a prayer session asking God to remove the mountain from the backyard and to somehow provide enough money to have it paved and painted before the scheduled opening of the service the following week." Now that specific prayer, people, isn't it? "At the appointed time, 24 of the 300 members of the church assembled for prayer. They prayed for nearly 3 hours, and at 10 o'clock, the pastor said, 'Amen,' and they went home." And you see, before they left, he just simply said, "We will open next Sunday as scheduled." God has never let us down before, he said, and I believe he will be faithful this time as well. The next morning, listen to this, this gets better. The next morning, as he was working in his study, there came a loud knock at his door. He said, "Come on in." A rough-looking construction man with a hard hat came in through the door. Removing his helmet, he came in and he says, "Excuse me, Reverend, I'm from the Acme Construction Company over in the next county. We're building a huge, huge shopping mall. We need some fill dirt." You can see where this is going, can't you? "We need some fill dirt. Would you be willing to sell us a chunk of that mountain behind the church? We'll pay you for the dirt. We will remove and pave all the exposed areas free of charge if we can have it right away. We can't do anything else until we get the dirt and allow it to settle properly." The little church was dedicated the next Sunday as originally planned, and there were far more members with mountain-moving faith that Sunday than there were the Sunday before. How good's that? I think that deserves a hallelujah, don't you?
Hallelujah.
Thank you. You see, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can begin to ask or think. And if we believe that, we come into God's presence in prayer, and we make our prayer specific, God is going to hear our prayer, and He's going to answer. And I'm excited, if the Lord doesn't allow me to fall off a perch before then, to see that happen. To see God do His work in our place, in our community, once again, and we see my people might come to know the Lord in a very spectacular way. Would you bow with me in prayer? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank You that You are a prayer-answering God. We thank You that, Lord, as we come into Your presence in the name of Your dear Son, the Lord Jesus, and as we come by faith and we trust You and keep our eyes on You, that You'll hear our prayer. And we trust You to do just that through our church family here. We pray that, Lord, won't be just for self-indulgement, but that, Father, that we might see growth, people come to know the Savior. People not only coming to know the Savior, but going and growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Give wisdom to the leadership of our church, and grant us Your guidance and direction in the days that lie ahead. And we look to You with great expectation of what You're going to do in this year of 2020 as we commence this year with this week of prayer. And we ask and praise You and thank You in the name which is above every name, even the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.